Father, we're thankful that we can come tonight. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for even this new topic that we've addressed, reminders. And there are things, Lord, that have been put before us as reminders, and I pray that you would bless, even in our time this evening, the old truths. We pray that they would still minister to our hearts. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. We picked up this topic last Sunday evening. We told you that we are going to be looking at the topic of reminders, and we gave some scriptural examples. We saw, for instance, in Deuteronomy, as Moses was talking with the people before he reached the end of his life, just reminding them the importance of God's word, how that there in Deuteronomy chapters 4, 5, 6, it talks about how that they were to talk of them even as they go to bed at night, talk of the things of the Lord when they get up in the morning, talk with them before they're to their children, write the God's word on doorposts, even it says have the word in your between your eyes and on your hands. And ultimately the day came when the Lord's people, they constructed these little boxes. They would strap them on, called phylacteries, where they would have a portion of God's word in there, indicating the importance, how close they wanted to keep God's word to their lives. And we talked about, we laughed about how that we all need reminders. I certainly do. My biggest problem is remembering to look at the note that my wife sends with me. She writes out what I'm supposed to remember, and I've got it. I understand it. It's right here. There it is. And I'll go, come back home. Did you do such and such? No, I didn't remember to take it out of my pocket and read the note that you sent me. Well, what about God? Does God use reminders? If so, what does he use as a reminder? And Andrew, I haven't forgotten you. If you'd like a title of this, Note Takers and Andrew, let's call this a constant reminder. A constant reminder. There is a very familiar story in the Old Testament which teaches us this truth, that even God himself makes reference to being reminded of certain things. Can anybody guess what it is? Pardon? Rainbow. All right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And before we get to the rainbow, we have to start with the story connected with it. And it's in chapter 6. And here's the first point for you note takers. In the first five verses, let's notice the depravity of a sinful race. The depravity of a sinful race. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. One of the first things that we notice in this chapter is God states here that his days shall be 120 years. God says, I'm not going to fight with him all the time. And we see here that the Lord put a time frame on something. He put a time frame on it. Notice in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also, after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The last half of that fifth verse makes an indelible impression upon you as you stop and think about humanity. We get kind of proud about humanity, don't we? I mean, after all, we are part of humanity. And we like to think we're not that bad. And yet we find here that at this particular time in man's history, things got so bad that the last part of that fifth verse sums it up by saying, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Man never had a good thought. Only evil continue. That's all he ever thought about, was evil. That's, can I say it? That's kind of hard to imagine. And yet that's how sinful man was. There's debate, depends upon which author you read, which camp you pitch your tent in. In these first five verses, it makes reference to the sons of God and getting their eyes on the daughters of men. And it talks about the sons of God having children with the daughters of men. Again, depends upon which author you read, who were these sons of God? There are some that would suggest these were angelic beings. Angelic beings that somehow were able to mate with human beings, and the result would be, it said, These bear children to them. They became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Other camps say, no, this was just a term for human beings, sons of God, and there just was a bunch of them that just seemed, it says there were giants in the earth in verse 4, and these were probably just some giants that mated with women, and consequently their offspring were giants. Regardless of how you answer that, the whole point is civilization was as corrupt as it could be. However you choose to resolve the sons of God issue, mankind could not be more sinful than it was. Put that in your bowl and eat it. How bad was it then? Let me shift gears with you just a little bit. I think all of us find ourselves within the last several years, as we are observing the things that are happening in our world with the hearts of mankind, we are, hardly a week goes by that there is not some new revelation or some new thing being reported on the news or some new law being recommended or passed that we scratch our heads and we say, how much worse can it get? Surely the Lord must be coming soon. In Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord was talking on one occasion. When he said in verse 35 of Matthew 24, there's a time coming when heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And with Genesis chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24, I ask myself, how much worse does our world have to be than it already is now? We have a society today that has no idea how many genders there are. and they have no idea how to identify a gender. We're told that they don't even have to put on birth certificates anymore the gender of the child that is being born, that has just been born. And the reason they leave it blank is because, well, they haven't decided yet. They don't know. So we're not going to pigeonhole them into one or the other. We'll leave it blank, and they can fill in the blanks later on. We have a society today that makes a mockery of God, one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. When God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, and he made Eve and brought her, and in that instance, really, where did marriage come from? God created, designed, invented marriage, and it's between Adam and Eve, according to Scripture. Not anymore. We have a world today, you can even marry animals. Crazy. You can be considered married to an animal. As it was, this is the thing that gets me. Our Lord's words were, as it was in the days of Noah. And what was it in the days of Noah? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Lord, it kind of seems like that's where we're at. It kind of seems like we're about there. We're about there. Having seen the depravity of the sinful race, we move on, number two, to verses 6 and 7 in Genesis 6, and we see the decision of God in verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. One of the few times that we find anything in Scripture describing for us our God experiencing these kinds of thoughts with regard to mankind. Moses' words, Moses, it's believed, wrote down the book of Genesis. The Lord said, use the word, it repented the Lord that he, it made him feel sorry that he had made man on the earth. And man was a grief to his heart. In the early chapters in the book of Genesis, as we look through the days of creation, the creation of man was on the scale of priority as far as in God's eyes. Would you say the creation of man was high on the list, that was one of the things he was most pleased with, or was it at the bottom of the stack? God was, when he created man, man was special. Let's make man in our image, God said, and we, who's the us and the our? Well, it's the three persons of the Godhead as they, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's make man different from any other thing we have ever created. and we will create him in our image. And now, verse 6, what does it say? It was a grief. It grieved him at his heart that he had done that. And so, verse 7, the decision of the Lord, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Man, beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, it repenteth me. I'm sorry that I have made them. So once God makes that decision, number 3, we notice in verse 8, the discovery of one man. And here's that little 3-letter word which we come up against time and time again in Scripture that catches our attention to tell us there's something different about this. There's something different here. And so when we come on the face of the terrible, setting the stage, describing the condition of humanity and the whole civilization at that particular time, we come to verse 8 and we see, but, as bad as it was, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was different. Noah pleased the Lord. And we're going to see in the next few verses, number 4, note takers, the design of God. It tells us here in these next few verses, this man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it gives us a little bit of his family background. He was a just man. He was perfect, complete in his generations. And what made Noah different than anybody else? Do you see it in verse 9? Pardon? Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Anybody else ever walk with God? Go back just a few verses into chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God did what? Took him. God, here was a man whose life was so pleasing to the Lord. After 365 years, God just said, come on up here. Enoch walked with God and was not. This is when mankind was living 700, 800, 900 years or more. Enoch, he died a young man. He didn't die. He was just taken home to glory. Because his life was so pleasing to the Lord, he walked with God, and God said, come on, Enoch. I'm not even going to make you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You just come to glory. And it tells us here in verse 9, Noah had that same testimony. Noah had that same testimony. Noah walked with God. And he had 3 sons. gives their names, and it summarizes the whole world there in verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So, what was the design of God? Verses 12 through 14. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Not only do we see that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually, there the earth was filled with violence. Is there any violence in our earth today? Sure there is. Sure there is. And the Lord said, behold, verse 13, I will destroy them with the earth. Make you an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Pitch it within and without with pitch or sap or a waterproof tarry substance. Look at verse 17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I make my covenant, and you will come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and thy sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you bring two and two into the ark to keep them alive. And I want you to bring a pair, bring male and female of every one, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, creeping thing after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee, for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him to do. So God revealed to Noah his design. He said, I'm going to destroy it all. I'm going to destroy it with a flood. We know the whole story. We know they did not know what rain was at that time. Everything was watered by a mist that came up from the ground, and perhaps the humidity, the dome, just kind of made it like a greenhouse as it kept all of that humidity and everything flourished. There had never been rain, but God said, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. And because of that, you need to build a structure that will not only keep you alive, but it will keep the living animals, birds, creatures alive as well during that flood. So, having said that, it says Noah did. Thus he did, according to all that God commanded. So did he. We've skipped some space here. We've spanned some time. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? It took him 100 years. Well, we just jump from the end of chapter 6, thus he did, to chapter 7, the Lord said unto him, unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. We've spanned a century here. The ark has been built. And in chapters 7 and 8, note takers, we can just write here, this is the record of the destruction of everything. The destruction of everything. There are those that tell us and try to discredit God's word. Was this a universal flood, or was it a local flood in the area where Noah happened to be living? Depends on who you talk to. The skeptics, the scoffers, they say, there's never been a universal flood. Aren't you glad we have the answer book to tell us? And so we drop down in chapter 7 to verse 18, and it says, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. In other words, what happens to wood in water? It started floating. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. It didn't just lap up to the top of the mountains. 15, that would be, well, a cubit is 18 inches. So 15 and about 7.5 more. What do we got? About over 22 feet of water above the highest mountains. The waters prevailed. Well, they didn't wipe out all living things, some would say. Oh, really? What does verse 21 tell us? All flesh died that moved upon the earth. There, the skeptics say, well, when the waters started rising, the animals, they just ran to the tops of the mountains and they were spared. No, the Bible says all flesh died that moved upon the earth, whether it was the fowl of the air or of cattle, of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And guess what? What else does it say? Every man, all human life died and perished in the flood. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed, which came upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping things. I'm glad it puts that in there, because that means all those snakes. You know, that water got in their snake holes. All those creeping things. The snakes are creepy. And the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Eight souls. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. Well, after we see the destruction of everything in chapters 7 and 8, we come, number 6, to the decree of God in chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. The decree of God. And here it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The flood is done. The waters have gone. Noah and his family have gotten out on dry land. And we find that we didn't read it in the verses we looked at, but of the clean animals, they took not only a male and a female, but they took more of the clean ones. I think they took 7 of the clean animals. And for what purpose was that? To offer a sacrifice to the Lord when they got out on dry land. And they had offered that sacrifice. In verse 20 of chapter 8, he built an altar and took of every clean beast, every clean fowl. That must have been quite an offering to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It was pleasant to him. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's just his nature. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we see the decree of God, the seasons, and God just stated, I'll never do this again. Destroy every living thing off the face of the earth. Which brings us to number 7. That's the perfect number, isn't it? In verses 8 through 17 of chapter 9, our final point, the designation by God. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I, behold, I establish my covenant, my promise with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that's with you, of the fowl, the cattle, the beast, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token. This is the sign of the covenant that I've made between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. To whom does that apply? It's us. God made a promise way back then that still applies to us today. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, for a sign, proof of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Get this, verse 15, what do you see? God says, and I will what? God says, every time I see that bow, I'm going to be reminded of the fact that I promised you I will never destroy the earth like this again. What a blessing to realize that God has reminders. He put the bow in the clouds to remind him every time he looks. As rotten and as filthy as the world is, I promise them I'll not do it again with water. The bow shall be, verse 16, in the cloud. I'll look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God, every living creature, all flesh upon the earth, And God said unto Noah, this is the token, the sign of the covenant that I've established between me, all flesh that's upon the earth. Consider the significance of such a beautiful occurrence in God's creation. The bow, and we've all seen them, and we all love to see them. There's something fascinating about them. The bow is, number one, a constant sign to us that God has promised he will never again destroy the earth with water. And then it is a constant sign to God, because he said, when I bring the cloud over the earth and the bow is seen, I will remember my covenant that's between you and me and every living being. I'll never do it again. Well, what a thought. God remembers. God keeps his word. You ever wonder if God's keeping his word to us? Next time we have a nice thunderstorm and the clouds blow over and the sun pops out, many, many times over the years, I have run outside knowing that when the cloud passes over and the sun begins to shine on it, there's a good chance we're going to get to see the thing that God remembers. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Pastor, you said earlier, though, that heaven and earth is going to pass away. But my word isn't going to pass away. God said he wasn't going to destroy it again with water. That's right. But in 2 Peter, we're told how he's going to destroy it the next time. And he's going to burn it to a crisp. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? If we know the Lord as our Savior, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And we're going to be inhabitants eternally of it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the word that you've given us. Thank you for the story, the wonders of it. We thank you, Father, that you made provision for humankind, as sinful and corrupt as we are. And thank you for that sign that you give us. Every time we see a rainbow, we can just take it to heart. There's God's promise to us. He's not going to destroy it again with water. Thank you, Father, for the trustworthiness of your word. Take us safely to our homes. In your name I pray, amen.